Let me encourage you to you take your Bible app, that Bible right in front of you, the seat back. If you need one, open it up to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. So that's near the end of the Bible. You'll find 1 Peter there. You know, as this year was beginning, 2020, I just knew that it would be a chaotic, even combative year. I knew there were going to be lots of confusion. We were going to face challenges like we never had faced as a society before, and there'd be a great deal of uncertainty. But I thought it would be because of politics, not a pandemic. And then we were all blindsided come early spring in March, and things that we had never, ever thought of, heard of, well, they began to transpire, and it's been quite a year. So I thought it would be the election that would just consume us and impact our lives. So here we are at Labor Day in the year 2020, and it is an election year. And really, summer is winding down, and the campaigns are winding up. And they are almost, unfortunately, they're not in full gear yet, but they're getting there. And so now politics include a pandemic as a political campaign issue. And so we're in this series through the book of 1 Peter called Standing Firm in Shaky Times. Now, let me just say something right here. When this pandemic began, it was sort of difficult to know how do you preach and how do you plan to speak to things that never had really experienced in our lifetimes before. And it felt like so much is what was happening on a Sunday was sort of reactive of what was happening during the week because things were happening so quickly, so rapidly. But a few weeks ago, we just settled into a study of God's Word, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just would let God's Word direct us instead of reacting maybe to what's happening, just see where God takes us. And I always find this, I don't know why I'm ever surprised by it, but when you do that, you always find out that God's Word is always relevant. He'll always speak to what's happening, the times you're in, as you just trust God to speak to you through this, through His Word. Today is no exception. Matter of fact, it is a prime example of that. And so Peter is writing 2,000 plus years ago in the first century to a small group of Christians, the church. They are scattered and they are suffering. And Peter writes them this letter to give them some encouragement, to not give up. Don't quit. Don't go back to your old life that you have been redeemed from. Don't go back. They were being persecuted. Nobody really liked Christians. And so they were being persecuted in their communities and by their fellow citizens. And they were being persecuted severely by their government for no other reason than they were following Christ and they were Christians. And so here we find ourselves in the 21st century in September, Labor Day, the year's 2020 in the United States of America. Both major political parties have just wrapped up their campaigns. Wrapped up their conventions. And now they are campaigning. Now, as we head into the fall, the ads fill the airwaves constantly. The news cycle is always dominated by politics. And so today we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13 as we've worked our way through 1 Peter. And the title for today's message is Christian Civics. Christian Civics. Oh, you remember civics, I think, don't you? Probably, maybe junior high school, middle school, somewhere, you may have had a class entitled civics. And let me just give you a definition of the word civics. Civics is the study of the rights and responsibilities of citizenship. The word civics comes from a Latin word that just means citizen. And so we're talking about citizenship, Christian civics, Christian citizenship. And I was reminded of this quote that's attributed to one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin. And so the story goes something like this. There in Philadelphia, 1787, the Constitutional Convention now was wrapping up. You know, this is after the Revolution. Now you've got a new country and they need a constitution, or they need something as a form of government. And so the Constitutional Convention has convened. They're winding up. Ben Franklin's walking out of Independence Hall, and someone shouts out, the story goes, a lady shouted out to Benjamin Franklin and said, "Doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" To which Franklin responded, and you probably have heard it before, you know what he said? Well, he said, "A republic, if you can keep it." Well, we've been fortunate and blessed. We still have it. Now, sometimes it feels like we're just hanging on to it by a thread. But over 230 years later, we still have a republic. And when we come to this point in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that Peter is emphasizing as Christians that we are aliens, strangers, and foreigners in this world. And that really is something that Peter begins with that in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, emphasizes again in 1:17, talks about it again in chapter 2, verse 12. And we saw it last week. He just wants to remind those readers of the first century what I think he wants us to remember in the 21st century. Don't forget that we are pilgrims. As believers in Christ, this is not our permanent home. This is our temporary residence. And we have a dual citizenship. And ultimately now, as believers in Jesus Christ and His church, our citizenship is in heaven and we're making our way there. But on the journey, there's something for us to do. So in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I should, I love this in the Message paraphrase. He says, "Brothers and sisters, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it." You know, we're sort of like Bedouins, or we're just passing through. We live in an, I was going to say we live in an RV. I was going to say we live in a tent, but we really live in an RV as Americans. That we're just moving through. And so we don't make ourselves too cozy in this world. Reminds you of Paul's words in Philippians 3:20, where Paul says, "Now we are citizens of heaven." That's where, you know, that's where our citizenship now lies, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. And so Peter, Paul, and all through the Bible, the emphasis is that now as the church, our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, but we're still in this world. We are temporary residents in this world. And as temporary residents in this world, now with our citizenship in heaven, we are to live differently because we've been changed. And so we live, in, as he said in verse 12 of chapter 2, that so people can see, because they're watching us, they can see our good deeds and the difference that Christ has made in our life. And they're watching to see that difference in our life as we live differently. So while we are here, we have this dual citizenship. And so we have this earthly home now while we are awaiting our eventual eternal home forever in heaven. And that has implications for us. And we're living in a time, never, I could say this for myself, never in my lifetime have we seen such a connection and maybe just the conflict between church and state, the church and the government. And all across the board, those of us of faith are coming, we're bumping up against government at every level, from the highest level in our land, right down to, you might say, the most intimate local levels. We're bumping into our civic responsibilities as dual citizens, citizens of heaven, with our government. Sometimes the church is benefit of the public good of the government. Sometimes it experiences persecution. And we want to look deeply into that for the few moments that we have together here and what it means for us. So we want to look in our Bibles. We just pick it right up where we left off. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Where Peter says, now, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And that is sort of the general biblical principle. Peter states it. We'll see where Paul states it. That's sort of the broad general principle for followers of Christ, believers in the church. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We'll drill down a little bit in a moment on that, but just on first blush, that one kind of rubs me the wrong way, if you will know the truth. All right, just so you'll know, I don't particularly care for that, but I'll just come back to it. He goes on to explain it. Peter says, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority, which he was the divine supreme authority of the known world. That's who he's writing. You know who he's writing about? He'd been writing about Claudius followed by Nero. These are crazy people. Immoral, cruel, crazy people. Submit yourself to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who now levels of government under them, who are sent by him, the emperor, to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. And so verse 15, for it is God's will. It is God's will. It is God's will. This one doesn't particularly set too well with me either, tell you the truth. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Submitting to the government, do good, it's God's will, silence ignorant people who lie and speak foolishly about you. Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up from evil. Live as slaves to God, who is our ultimate master. Verse 17, he says, show proper respect to everyone. And for him, that meant going right back up to the emperor, Nero, coming all the way down to every government official, everyone in authority, show proper respect to all people. They are created in the image of God in general. Then they've been placed in a position of authority. And so he says respect all people, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. He says respect them, whether they are Republican or Democrat. Respect them, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. Love the family of believers. He reminds them, remember, you're part of this family. Don't forget, love the church. Love the church. Fear God and honor the emperor. And there comes the principle, and we'll unfold that and unpack it here in just a moment, okay? And so that's just what Peter says. And I thought, well, God, what great timing for me. I don't know about anybody else, and for y'all, this is great timing for me. This is to get a lesson and a little bit of a primer and a little bit of review in Christian civics. So here's the question. Here's the question. What is the proper responsibility and relationship of a Christian towards their government? You know, what is the proper relationship? What is my responsibility? What difference does it make that now that I'm a Christian, we're the church, what is our relationship to be with the government? And so we'll give you a quick rundown through this, all right? So if you had a pen, paper, grab something, you know, or jot something down, because I think maybe you'll find something here new and helpful to you. So let me first of all give you just two basic truths about the government, all right? And so this is just the two foundational truths about government. And I'm talking about American government, but I'm talking about Russian government. I'm talking about North Korean government. I'm talking about government, all right? This is not written to us as Americans solely. It is written to us as Americans, but it's written to the whole world of all times and generations. So this is what we need to know. Number one, government is established by God. Government is established by God. It's ordained by God. The government is established and ordained in God for our good. There are three basic institutions that God set up and ordained in the world, really almost from the beginning, that are for our good. And these institutions are the family, the church, and the government. Family came first, and that was good enough until the fall came. Then it's followed up then by the government, and then there's government, and then he's working to bring through Israel to bring the church together. So this is what Paul says about it, and Paul's great passage about the Christian civic responsibility to government in Romans 13, where he says in verse 1 and 2, he says, let everyone be subject, submissive, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. Just realize, there is the overlaying sovereignty of God when it comes to government. So don't just go hopeless, okay? Every government authority ultimately is subject to God, which he has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. In verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Number one, God established governments. He is in sovereign control over the government and government leaders. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so when he talks about however you treat government, in essence, it's how you treat God. Now, number two, government leaders are servants of God, whether they know it or not. And I just submit to you, the vast majority don't know it, all right? They don't know it. But this is what Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 13 of Romans. The authorities are God's servants. That word that's used there for servant is the word diakonos. It's the same word that we get the English word deacon from, and literally means servant, the most humble of servants. And so the authorities, government authorities, are God's deacons. They are his servants sent for your good. Again, he says it, they are God's servants. Now, they are God's servants, whether they know it or not, because God is in sovereign control over all things, including the governments of the world. It's not on your out, not just the screen. Psalm 75:7, just jot it down. 75:7 says, it is God alone who judges. He will decide who rises and falls. I'd jot that one down, because you're going to be a night on the Tuesday night in the early hours of Wednesday morning, you're going to be concerned about who just won this election. You probably won't know. Don't worry about it. God will decide who wins and who loses. It's not an illusion that we get to be involved, but don't forget that God is in control. And so I take a great deal of confidence in that. Daniel 2:21, Isaiah 10:1-2. God is in sovereign control. And so this is what they need to remember, that government leaders, they will face God and they will be judged. They will face God. They will stand in judgment as ministers and servants of God. Number two, they're not perfect. None of our government leaders are perfect. We just get to choose government leaders, and we don't get to choose them sometimes. They're just government leaders who are human beings, and they are not perfect. But we are to respect them because of they are God's servants, and God has placed them in authority over us. And so there we see, those two basic truths about government. But let me just lay on top of that the purpose of government. Or we might just call this the ministry of government. So government has a ministry. They are servants of God. God established it for a ministry. And so this is the ministry of government, and it's at the very basic of you might say, political theory. But this is what government does. Government is to protect us from outsiders. That is the military function of a government, to raise up a military, to raise up an army. We were reminded of that this week, is of any week, just this past week. I think it's the Tuesday, it was the 2nd of September, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II. It literally saved the free world. And so that's a part, so they are to protect us from outsiders. Maybe where we bump up against the government in a more, and they can conscript, they can draft and conscript people and draw and raise armies. Number two, they protect us from ourselves. We're probably a bigger danger than most outsiders to ourselves. And this is the civil authority of government as we function on a daily basis within the umbrella of government. So the government is to protect human life. There's the sacredness of human life. And I won't delve into too many things, but it does it in so many ways, and it's so good in so many ways of protecting life, and it is, and we have failed in so many ways in not protecting the most innocent and vulnerable of human life in our nation. The government is to protect our rights. And we have certain God-given rights that are given to us. And they protect our rights, our personal rights, our rights to property. And so these are rights that we enjoy and are given to us. The government sets up a judicial system to settle disputes because we come at odds with one another and there's conflicts. And so the government has this judicial system. And the government has been invested with the authority to punish lawbreakers. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 4. He says, for the one who, Romans 13, he says, for the one who's in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. And I always think about when I'm driving down the highway, and Donnell screams, realize, Randy, there's a highway patrolman. I instinctively hit the brake. You know, and almost come to a screeching halt because sometimes, rarely, I do ever speed. Only when I'm behind the wheel, it seems like. And so she just knows. And so I'm going to get a ticket. But if I wasn't speeding, why would I? I'd wave. They are God's servants, ministers, deacons, agents of wrath. Of wrath? They write tickets. They can arrest you. They can put you in jail. They can punish you. In ultimate cases, some places, they can even take your life. Punishment of the wrongdoer. The government provides certain services for us that we cannot provide for ourselves, and we're enjoying that today, from the electricity that's cooling the air, the lights that are on, to the roads that we drove down to get here this morning. But, you know, we may not like something about government. We may not like a lot of things about government, but very good reasons that we have government. And occasionally I need to remind myself, government is a gift from God. Now we may mess that gift up, but it is His gift to humanity. You know, it was one of our other founding fathers, James Madison, that said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who more recently said, it may be true that the law cannot make men love me, but it can keep him from lynching me. And I think that's pretty important. And so there is a role that government plays. And so, in the few minutes we've got left, well, what is our responsibility to the government? What is our responsibilities as citizens of heaven, pilgrims in this life, with a dual citizenship here as temporary residents, who more specifically, we live in the United States of America, more specifically, we live in Oklahoma, more specifically, we live in Tulsa County, or wherever you live, and we live in Broken Arrow. And you can take it on down a little further. Your kids go to school at some school district. what is our responsibility to the government? So I'm going to give it to you in an oversimplified way so you can just remember it, all right? So if you ever want to know what is your responsibility to the government, three words: obey, pay, and pray. That's our responsibility to the government. Obey, pay, and pray. So here's number one. What's our responsibility to the government? We are to obey the government. We are to obey the government. And so this is what Peter says in verse 13. Again in verse 17, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. He goes on to say in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Leave that verse up for just a few minutes, okay? And so this is where we're going to go. Then I'll just show you another one. Romans 13:1. This is where everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Verse 5, so you must submit to them. Let me give you another one. Titus, Paul says to Titus 3:1, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. And so you've got to get it. The overwhelming point that's being made in the New Testament is that we are to be in submission. Now, Peter's getting ready to go through a whole litany of where we are to relate to authorities. He starts with the government. He's going to go down to the next section is slaves and their masters. The next one is in the family of wives and husbands. And so there's this whole, you might say, umbrella of authority that we are to come under. But he picks this one to go first. So we are to submit to the government. What does that mean? Submit is a military word. It means to put oneself under another's rank. And so if you have a military background or you understand this, that we are subordinates to those who have a higher rank than ours in the military. And that's all it means is you submit yourself as one who's under the authority or of a lower rank. You submit yourself to some, it literally means to place oneself under. And so we are under the authority of the government. But let me tell you, submission, it is about the dirtiest word in the American vocabulary. We were born out of subversiveness and revolution in this country. And so we have a difficult time. Now we're going to be more particular and speak to us because most people in the world, they may bristle at this, but they don't come at it as we come at it. We come at it as Americans. And nobody's going to make me submit. I'm an American. Now, there's two reasons why that, and really there's two reasons why this is a dirty word, submission. One is, well, first of all, it's just so obvious, and this is for all people, we're just children of Adam. And we're in sin because we didn't like authority and to be submissive. And so we just break the first thing God says don't do, we break it. And we're in this mess because we rebelled against authority. And then we just lay on top of that for us. We're Americans. And we don't submit to anybody. But here's the general principle that's given in the Bible. We are to submit and obey the government that's in authority over us. Now, you need to understand, this is a biblical truth that is timeless. It is for all people. Everywhere, all times, every kind of government. And the same God that tells me as an American to submit to the government is the same God that tells my brothers and sisters in Russia to submit to the government, who is the same God that tells our brothers and sisters in China and North Korea, submit to the government. He doesn't say it has to be a good government. He doesn't say it has to be a godly government. It was the Roman government that crucified Jesus Christ with their authority. Peter and Paul both end up executed by the Roman government and the Emperor Nero, and both of them say, submit yourself to the government and show respect to the emperor, who in the Roman government had to be one of the most wicked and evil in all of world history. And so that's when Peter is writing this, Paul is writing this, Rome is Roman domination is in the world, from Claudius now to Nero is the most wicked of emperors. This is not just some hypothetical thing. Christians of the first century were being lied about and being accused of being cannibals, eating flesh and drinking blood. You know why? Well, they heard that they have these worship services where they eat meat, they eat the flesh and they drink the blood. They're cannibals. They're accused of being an incest of incest. Why? Well, they listen to them talk. They love each other like brothers and sisters. They're atheists. You know why they're atheists? Because they do not worship the deity and the God of the emperor. And they don't worship all the gods that we worship. They don't believe in God. And so they are atheistic, cannibalistic, incestuous people, and they were despised by the government and by the culture. And yet, Peter, Paul, both say, submit to this government that is basically trying to kill you. Now, are there ever times we disobey the government? Yes. Yeah, we resist a government. And it's a whole other discourse, but when there are times that the government wants us to violate God's law, to follow man's law, or it asks us to do as citizens something that is immoral or unethical, or it violates our Christian conscience, we are given all authority to resist that. And we don't, it's not unqualified obedience to the government or unquestioned. The only one that gets our unquestioned obedience is God himself. Every authority under that at least is a qualified obedience. And that's why he says, notice in verse 17 of 2 Peter verse 17, love the family of believers. Love of the church uses two different words, fear God, revere God. A different word, just show respect and honor to the emperor, but you don't treat the emperor as you treat God. Fear God ultimately. Then, as you can, respect and honor the government. We see it in Acts chapter 5, chapter 4, chapter 5. Basically, the apostles after the resurrection, the government is trying to shut them down and they're told to quit preaching. Peter is told, stop preaching this Jesus. And Peter ends up in jail multiple times. Paul ends up in jail. But in Acts 5:29, Peter and other apostles reply, well, we're not going to stop. You can't make us stop preaching. We must obey God rather than human beings. And we were called to do that, that we must obey God to do that. And so we are called then as believers to respect the authority of the government. That's why we've seen in the past 6 months, churches all across the world, and really for us, as we listen to the government, trying to judge where it called us to, if it called us to violate anything that God has called us to do, making a judgment it hasn't to this point, that we go online only, take a period to have, for the greater good of our society and our church, and change. We happen to be blessed in an area where we don't feel the heavy-handed weight of government and our state government upon us, but there are other brothers and sisters in this country that do, and they cannot open back up for service when they should be. If they're opening up casinos, they should be able to open up a church. And so we pray for those brothers and sisters in churches. That's in our own land. Plus, there are others all around the world that are facing. And that seems so mealy-mouthed to me because we have real persecution that's going place of the Church of Jesus Christ all around this world where they'll lose their life just for proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. We obey the government as we are able, as good citizens. Number two, we pay for the government. We pay for the government. And so just real quickly here, this is not one of my favorite places to camp out, and nobody likes it. But Jesus said in the gospel accounts of this, we got Luke 20, where Jesus, they're trying to trap Jesus, and so they're going to talk about, let's get a little insurrection going on. So he asked Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar, you know, that evil Roman government or not? And Jesus just turns the table and says, well, let me see the coin. Whose image is on it? Then he says to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they're baffled. They don't know what to say. Paul, further down in Romans 13, says, that is also why you pay taxes. So we're just, you know what? We're just pilgrims here. This is not even my home. But we get the privilege of getting to why we're here, to pay taxes in our temporary residence as good citizens, so that in the orderly way of life can be maintained. Fulfill your obligations as a citizen. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. Respect your leaders. That's what. Part of our responsibility as good, godly citizens is to pay our bills, honor our leaders, pay our taxes. And let me just remind you, this is first century Rome. If you think the tax burden is unfair here, you can hardly take a breath without having to pay a tax there. And so it's not even fair taxes. But the gospel was spread. I could talk a lot about that. But he talks about this submission then, is that you obey the laws, you respect the leaders, you do good, you pay your taxes. Let me end with this one. This is what a good citizen, Christian citizen, does, no matter who or where they are, who their government is. You obey your government. You pay your fair share of the responsibility. You pray for your leaders. You pray for your leaders who govern us. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 2, where he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. All people. Pray this way for kings, presidents, senators, congressmen, your state government, your local leaders, your school board, your mayors. Pray for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good. This is a good deal. It pleases God our Savior because ultimately He wants everyone to be saved and come to understand the truth. And that is ultimate purpose. They come to come salvation. So as Americans, I'll wrap up with this. We have great privileges and responsibilities regarding our government. We enjoy an interaction with our government like no other people in the history of the world have ever enjoyed. We have freedoms at this point that we can speak into our government with the freedom of speech and the freedom of worship. We can be involved in our government. We can run for public office. We can have a voice. We can have an influence. We can be involved in. We can vote. Those are all things that are given to us. Few other people in the history of the world have enjoyed, they are experienced what we get to experience or enjoy in having a very active role in our government. We should treat it as a gift and with respect and never take it for granted. We could lose it. Don't think that we couldn't. But if we do, I'm not too worried about it, tell you the truth. I'll fight against it. I'll struggle against it. But God is ultimately in control. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2, since prayer is at the bottom of all of this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at the enemies, not posting derogatory posts on social media. As believers, disrespecting other human beings, Republican or Democrat, Libertarian or whatever parties in between, but raising holy hands to God. I heard someone once say, prayer is the ultimate political action. Prayer is a social energy. Prayer is for the public good. Prayer is the sustained and intricate act of patriotism. You know, the most patriotic thing that we can do as believers may pray, just be to pray for our leaders. Let me end with this. And just a paraphrase of what Peter begins and ends with, and it's this section of chapter 2. And the message is, make the master proud of you. So, why don't you just make Jesus proud today? Be a good citizen. Love the church. And here he talks about the family of believers. where none of us really come from the same area. We come from every diverse background. The world ought to be able to look at the church and get some idea how to solve the problems it has that it's trying to solve without the power of Jesus Christ, and know that they can't do it. Racism is never going to be legislated away. It's a matter of the heart. And so we're just messing around trying to solve it some other way. Love the spiritual family. Fear God, revere God ultimately. Respect the government. Let me give you one more. Proverbs 13:34 says, God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves a people weak. You might just take that verse with you through the rest of this political season. And hopefully you'll be good citizens. First of all, it begins by being a citizen of God's kingdom. And you do that by just giving your life to Jesus Christ. And as you grow in that, there's responsibilities of being a good citizen. They see our good deeds. They see a church from Broken Arrow bring 1,000 gift bags to a prison of women. Over half have COVID-19. Somebody sees that, and it makes a powerful impact in their life. They see our good deeds, and they turn to God. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray and we close in worship. And if you aren't a citizen of heaven, that's the place you begin. And you become a citizen of heaven, even in this moment, in this prayer that I pray, you can pray it. Give your life to him. Or make a decision now that what you're going to do is to please God and do good, and you're going to pray for those who are authority over us. So they need our prayers. Father, we come today. Pray you'll change lives. Bring many into your kingdom when they hear this message right now, in this moment, in this service, or wherever they may be watching from their home or whenever they're listening to it. Through a simple act of faith, they're born again. Father, forgive me. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I ask him to forgive my sins. I don't understand very much, but I know that you love me, and I give my life to you. And Father, we welcome new citizens into the kingdom. But Father, for all of us as your church, may we love the spiritual family of believers. Be careful how we talk about one another, what we say to one another, how we treat one another, that the world can see that here's the example of what it means for a life to be changed, and how people of so many different ways of thinking can come together and be united. But ultimately, Father, we will fear God. Ultimately, it's our authority. Being obedient to obey, pay, and pray. And ultimately, Father, we will respect the government and be good citizens of heaven and good citizens of earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.